In this past week, I was putting together what the Apostle Paul's life was like. And in just 7 chapters of the New Testament, Paul speaks about what his life is like. He says, "We have been on display like men condemned to die in the arena, a spectacle to the whole universe, a fool, weak, dishonored, hungry, thirsty, in rags, brutally treated, homeless, cursed, persecuted, slandered, scum of the earth, refuse of the world, hard pressed on every side, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, always being given over to death, death at work in us, outwardly wasting away, in prison more frequently, flogged more severely, exposed to death again and again, 5 times received 40 lashes minus 1, 3 times beaten with rods, 1 stoned and left for dead, 3 times shipwrecked, spent a night and a day in the open sea, constantly on the move, in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from countrymen, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers, gone without sleep, known hunger and thirst, gone without food, have been cold and naked, stoned, dragged outside the city, stripped and beaten, severely flogged, thrown into prison, dragged from the temple, arrested, bound with 2 chains, taken into the barracks, flogged, in troubles, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, riots, sleepless nights, regarded as impostors, beaten, sorrowful, poor, having nothing." That's his life. How does yours compare to that? That's Paul's life. And yet, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, "For my momentary light troubles are achieving for me eternal glory that far outweighs them all." The Apostle Paul is content. In spite of what I just read, he is completely content. And when, because of what I just read, you know what he has with me when it comes to contentment? Credibility. You see, if the Apostle Paul says, "I'm content, and now I want to teach you how to be content," I'm going to listen. You see, if Bill Gates said to me, "Bill, I know the secret to contentment," I might be a little bit suspicious. Not the Apostle Paul. You see, here is a person that went through all that he did, and he wants to teach us how to be content. And I'm listening, and I hope you are too. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. Philippians 4, we are in a series on contentment. And the reason I'm doing this series is because so few of you are. There are very few people you meet in your life that are truly content. Now, sometimes you'll meet people that are content because the circumstances are happy in their life right then. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about contentment. Void of the circumstances, it doesn't really matter. The first week I said Jesus Christ was content. He didn't need anything. He was content with life the way it was. And as our shepherd, I said that he wanted us to be content as well. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I said that we should thank our shepherd because his provision is enough to meet all of our physical and material needs. His presence is enough to meet all of our emotional and spiritual needs. And his providence is enough to meet all of our future needs. And the last time I said, envy is one of the great enemies of contentment. But now I want to talk about how do we become content. And the Apostle Paul was the perfect person. And he is writing in the book of Philippians. The background, just a little bit, because it's so wonderful in the context. The Apostle Paul, when he writes this about contentment, is chained to a Roman guard. So I want you to know where he's at. He is in probably a very small apartment in Rome. He is chained and the guards keep changing. Each one is chained to Paul. He is awaiting to find out if Nero is going to spare his life or take his life. Now, if you know anything about Nero, you can imagine how precarious that is. And yet he writes this letter to the Philippians, and the theme of the whole letter is joy. Paul is so joyful that he wants to share it with the Philippians. 14 times in this book, Paul talks about either joy or rejoicing. Chuck Swindoll says this, "I know of no greater need today than the need for joy. Unexplainable, contagious joy, outrageous joy. When that kind of joy comes aboard our ship of life, it brings good things with it, like enthusiasm for life and determination to hang in there and a strong desire to be an encouragement to others. Such qualities make our voyage bearable when we hit the open seas and encounter the high waves of hardship that tend to demoralize us and paralyze us. There is nothing better than a joyful attitude when we face the challenges of life and that we are content." A joyful man in prison wants to tell you how to be content. And it's basically an easy lesson to learn. There's only two steps to it. That is, contentment is to be learned. And secondly, contentment is a secret. That's what Paul tells us. So look at the background of this. Verse 10. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." They actually sent Paul an offering. They gave him some things to help him. He's very limited in the supply of food. He probably had no money. And the church of Philippi in Greece is sending someone to Rome to give Paul an offering. And he said, "I'm just rejoicing over that." By the way, they haven't sent Paul anything for 10 years. Nothing. 10 years earlier, Paul was in Philippi, and he left Philippi and went to Thessalonica. And so he says, "Look, I know you've always thought about me, but you never really had an opportunity. Now that I'm chained to a guard in Rome, apparently you have an opportunity to send me something, and I'm very appreciative of that. But I want you to see something about Paul." He then says in verse 11, "Not that I speak from want." Wow. I mean, normally when you go to a prison, there's a whole list of things that the prisoners would like to have because they are doing without so many things. Paul said, "I really appreciate your gift, but I really don't need anything." Wow. Who says that? A contented man. Somebody who is content in life. Then he gives us the first step. He says, "For I have learned," he says, "to be content in whatever circumstances I am." I have learned to be content. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Is there anything in life you would rather have than that? I mean, just imagine, no matter what is going on in your life, no matter what's going on relationally, economically, physically, no matter what's going on, you're completely content. Who wouldn't want that? See, I think we all strive for that. In fact, we strive for it so much, we always look for it in the wrong places. You know, and then we never find it. But Paul says, "I have learned to be content." And it's interesting. Autarkos is the word content. It's sort of an impregnated word, typical Greek language. But it means to be self-sufficient. It means to have enough. From outside sources, in classical Greek, it sometimes means self-supporting. He said, I have enough. I'm content. You say, "Paul, you have enough what?" Paul would say, "Everything. I have enough everything." Now think of what he's been through, what I read in the beginning, all the things that happened to him. He goes, "I'm content." He said, and there's something else though. He said, "I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances." Contentment is something that you learn. How did he learn it? Well, hold your place here and go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll gain some insight here. How do you learn things, by the way? We told our boys this as we raised them, that there's two ways you learn in life. One is called education. The other is called experience. When I would say to them, when your mother and I tell you things that we know to be true, and you take it as truth, and then you act upon it as truth, you will have learned through education. But by the way, knowing anybody's kids, not just mine, and being one myself once, especially as a teenager, you have the right to completely reject what I'm telling you. You have that right. You're going to do it. You don't have to accept it. You don't have to learn through education. But if you don't learn through education, you will learn through experience. That's life. If you don't listen, you will learn. But you'll learn through experience. And normally, it's quite painful to learn that way. Now, in 2 Timothy 3, you know the chapter. It's famous. Paul says to Timothy, realize this, that in the last days, it's going to get really tough. He views the last days from the time of he's writing this all the way to today. And he says, the characteristics that are going to mark the last days are this. Men will be lovers of themselves. They will be narcissists. They will be lovers of money. He said they will be materialists. And then he goes through a whole bunch of adjectives, but at the end of verse 4, he says they will also be lovers of pleasure. They'll be hedonists. Rather than lovers of God, they will be atheists. He said, that's going to all happen. And all these other things. And the problems are not going to be just inside the church, Timothy. I mean, outside the church. It's also going to be inside the church. So what is Timothy to do? So when you get to verse 10, Paul writes this. Now you followed my teaching. He says, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions, and my sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And then he says this, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. See, what Paul says, Timothy, I learned that through all the painful things I went through, that the Lord would rescue me. I learned to be content through experience. Timothy, I'd love you to learn to be content through education. You see, I would love that. Unfortunately, for most of us, we really don't learn contentment through education. We learn contentment through experience. You have to go through it. You have to experience it to some level. And so that's what he says. Now, Paul has really learned this lesson through experience. And again, now I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 16. The book of Acts chapter 16. And we're in Philippi in 16, right? Where he's writing to the Philippians again. This is when Paul was in Philippi. By the way, when he showed up, he wasn't popular. Not at all. And we'll pick it up in verse 22. You could read on your own what happened to him before then, but in verse 22, Luke writes, the crowd rose up together against them. He says, and the chief magistrates tore their robes. They tore their robes off of them, and they proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. Now, normally metal, normally about 4 feet long, normally about that round, and usually two-handed, and then they just whip the daylights out of you with rods. So he gets beaten with rods. And what's so interesting about this, considering the Apostle Paul and what he is like, and Silas who is with him, he gets beaten with rods, and it says, when they had struck them many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, I don't know what you call that, but I call that a bad day. I want you to think about something like that happening in your life. They're falsely accused, they're beaten with rods, and they're put in an inner prison and their feet are in stocks. Now, I want you to see how he reacts and think about how you would react. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. What? See, you would be complaining. You want to see your lawyer. You would be singing. If you were singing, it is, woe is me, woe is me. They're singing praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. How could he do that? He's been beaten with rods before. The Lord delivered him out of them. You see, his contentment is, I've been here before. The Lord's going to be fine. I'm going to be fine. The Lord is going to do something here. You see, I'm fine. The Lord is always there. Paul sees it always as, if you viewed it as being in the dark, whenever something terrible is happening to him, he always views as though the Lord is in the shadows, just whispering to him, Paul, this is what I want you to do. Paul, this is what I want you to say. Paul, this is how I want you to feel. The same thing he does to us. You see, that's what he's experiencing. And Paul, notice, is completely content as well as Silas. And you say, well, how did this all turn out? Well, if you look down to verse 29, there was an earthquake. And the jailer, of course, is panicking because it could cost him his life. And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? By the way, contentment is a really strong evangelistic tool. When people see your life and they see how difficult it can be, the suffering you're going through, the losses you've had, and you're completely content, I'm telling you, people want to ask, how do you have that? How do you have contentment when I know I would never have contentment in those circumstances? Well, that's what he did. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in the house. And he took them that very hour of that night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into the house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Wow. Now, how do you think Paul felt after he experienced that? I'm ready for the next beating. You see, I'm content. I've learned how to do this. I've learned to be content. And he's going to explain even more to us. Let's go back to Philippians. Before we look at the text, J.R. Miller talks about what we learn through this contentment. And he says this, one step toward contentment is patient submission to the unavoidable, the ills and the hardships. There are trials which we cannot change into pleasures, burdens which we cannot lay down, crosses which we have to continue to carry, thorns in the flesh which must remain with their rankling pain. And when we have such trials, why should we not sweetly accept them as part of God's best way with us? Discontent never made a rough path smoother, a heavy burden lighter, a bitter cup less bitter, a dark way brighter, a sore sorrow less sore. It only makes matters worse. One who accepts with patience that which he cannot change has learned one of the secrets of victorious living and contentment. Well, Paul goes on with this now. Notice, it's intentional. He's learning. It's through the experiences. And now Paul says this, I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Notice what Paul is saying. Contentment is a secret. By the way, as human beings, we're not naturally content. Now, we're all content when everything is going great. Okay, but in any other circumstances, we're normally not content. So if your favorite team won a championship that day, you found out also that day that your great aunt, who you didn't know, left you a couple $1 million. And on that very day, you run into an old classmate from high school and they say, you haven't changed one bit. That's a content day for most people. But that doesn't mean it'll be content tomorrow. That's not fallen beings living in a cursed world. You see, those kind of hardships, they visit all of us. Discontentment has nothing to do with circumstances. Notice that Paul says, he uses the physical things. He said, I've learned to get along with humble means, and I've also learned how to live in prosperity. Paul said, I've been rich. Probably as a Jew he was, but also whenever he was around some of the people like Aquila and Priscilla, you know, people like that, or Lydia, people that had money, I'm sure that they gave Paul all kinds of stuff. He said, I've had that. I don't know how to be content with a lot or with little. In any and every circumstance, I have learned this secret. That's so interesting. I have learned the secret. J.I. Packer does a lot of good work in this, and he says it's a pagan word, not a typical word used by Paul. The idea of the secret means In the pagan religions, you would be initiated into the pagan religion by secret rites. So you may have secret motions you go through, or secret handshakes, or you may say secret words. You're initiated. What Paul would be saying then is, I have been initiated into the secret of contentment. You see, I have been initiated into that. And you think, well, Paul, what is that? Well, several years ago, I did a series of sermons, and I called it The Fabric of Contentment. I can remember that. And I made all of you have a little piece of fabric that I handed out to everybody, and had them put it in their Bibles. And we're not doing that today, by the way. But I can remember the idea of seeing it as a piece of fabric. And the way I would view it now is, there are four strands in this fabric that give you what I would call biblical or Pauline contentment. That's what Paul had, and it sort of reveals itself in these verses. The first strand of the secret, you see, the first strand of the secret of contentment is, Paul had confidence in God's providence. Paul had confidence in God's providence. Providence, by the way, is tied to the word provide. It's done from a sovereign point of view, but Paul says, I have confidence in God's providence. You see that in verse 10. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but before you lacked opportunity. He said, but not that I speak from want. Look, I am confident in God's providence. God happened to use you to send me something, but it was God who sent it to me. He moved you and you sent it, but I'm confident with God. If God sends something to me, I'm confident he sent it. If God doesn't send something to me, I'm confident why he withheld it. You see, he's confident in the providence of God. And I'm not really sure that that really is the way we are. You see, we see it a little bit differently than that. We sort of let God know what we want in any and every circumstance. And then when we tell God what we want and we don't get what we want, we think, where is God? He doesn't care for me. Why isn't he there? Well, God is sovereign. He's provident. Remember what in the first week we talked about the Lord's words. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, the whole idea is God says, I will be there. All things are going to work together for your good. This is all the providence of God. Paul had confidence in that. You see, if someone said to Paul, isn't this a terrible accident that you're in jail? You see, isn't it a terrible coincidence? Paul would say it's providence. I'm content. You see, I'm content. The first step was, the first strand, he had confidence in God's providence. Secondly, there's something else that Paul had. He was satisfied with little. This is where it gets hard for us to learn. Paul was satisfied with little. He says, I know how to get along in humble means. You see, I'm satisfied with that. Paul said in another place, he said, you know, if I have a roof over my head, enough food, I'm satisfied. Now, if you said, Paul, what if you had a really nice roof over your head and you had a whole lot of food? You go, I'd be satisfied. That would be fine. See, this sort of flies in the face of American culture. American culture, at least its economy, is built on the fact that you should never be satisfied, ever. Never satisfied. If you're sitting here right now with a smartphone 3, let me tell you, they're already to 5. You're missing the boat. You know, every year a new one's coming out. Every year, don't ever be satisfied with what you have. There's always the next thing. There's always the next big thing. Don't be satisfied. You see, American culture views contentment as complacency. But that's not fair and it's not true. Contentment is, I can be satisfied with little. That's the second strand. That was Paul. Thirdly, and Paul says it here, he said, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. The Apostle Paul says, my contentment is independent of circumstances. That's kind of the best kind, isn't it? Just imagine that. Just imagine the freedom of that. That you're content, it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. That you're content and you have peace no matter what. That's what Paul had. It really didn't matter to Paul. He had that kind of contentment. Richard Swenson writes this. He said, the best kind of contentment, the truest kind, is the state of feeling unencumbered. It is a state of absence of fear or anxiety about what we own or we don't own. It's about freedom from comparison, regardless of what our neighbor has. It's about a lack of pretense, so devastating to authenticity and so tedious to maintain. And the best kind of contentment, the very best, is divorce from the circumstances of life. Do you have that kind of contentment? You see, I'm sure many of you don't. But what Paul is telling us, we can learn that. He said, there's a secret to it, but I've already learned it. And he said, I've learned it because I have confidence in the providence of God. I'm satisfied with little. And he said, and I realize it's independent of my circumstances. And then he says something amazing, the fourth strand, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Ah, there's where contentment comes from. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He is sustained by divine power. Confident in God's providence, satisfied with little, independent of circumstances, and sustained by divine power. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things. I can endure any circumstances through alcohol and drugs. No. I can do all things through education. No. I can do all things through money. No. I can do all things through success. No. I can do all things through friends. No. I can do all things through positive thinking. No. I can do all things through political maneuvering. No. No. You see, no. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. See, that's it. There's the secret. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Jesus Christ was content. He was content as a boy and as an adult. He was content only speaking the Sermon on the Mount. He was content when he was walking on water. He was content when he was arrested and content when he was beaten. He was content when he was flogged and content when he was crucified. He was content. In fact, I know it because the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. He knew what was going to come out of this. He was content. The same thing with the Apostle Paul. All those beatings, all those terrible things happening in his life. And he says, I am content. You see, that's what Paul wants for every single one of us. Turn back just a couple pages to your left to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. And in Ephesians 3:14, the context is obviously verse 13. And he says, therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are, he says, your glory. He says, don't lose heart because how terrible my life is going. Please don't lose heart. I haven't lost heart over it. Why would you lose heart? So Paul then says, look, I want to pray about this. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. He says, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the power through his spirit in the inner man. Paul says, I pray that you would have the spiritual power. And notice that you would realize the spiritual power that you have in you, that I have in me. You see, I'm saying I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And you're saying, isn't life terrible for Paul? I feel so bad. You see, the difference, it's not that the Spirit's not in you, but by faith you don't tap into the power of the Spirit of God in you at all. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. You see, that's how you become content. You can be a believer in Jesus Christ and you won't be content. But I guarantee you this, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you will be. You see, if you abide in him and his words abide in you, you will bear much fruit, and one of the things you'll bear is contentment. That's why he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's why so many Christians have never really tapped into the power at all. They're blinded by the circumstances. They see how terrible it is, how terrible this marriage is, how terrible my health is, how terrible the economy is. And when we see it, we're just blinded by it, and then we just live our lives, and woe is me, this is so bad. Paul says, you haven't learned the secret. You see, you don't have confidence in the providence of God. You're not satisfied with little. You don't realize it's independent of the circumstances, and most of all, you aren't sustained by divine power. That's the fabric of contentment. That's the secret of contentment. Let me make a couple final applicational points. If you're going to be content, you have to prioritize Christ in your life. You just have to. Look, people come and people go. Things come and things go. Health comes and health goes. When Christ comes, he never goes. You see, he's here to stay. That's where you have to prioritize your life. And you have to accept God's providence over your preference. You have to accept God's providence over your preference. Okay, let me give you an example. Here's my preference. I would prefer to have a church that has absolutely no problems or problem people in it. I would prefer that. I would prefer to be married 75 years and then die in my sleep. That's what I prefer. But that's not God's providence. You're proof of that. Okay. No, there's the difference. We have preferences, but I want to say what God's providence. I don't think Paul would have made a list after he converted on the road to Damascus and said, these are all the things now I want to have happen to me. He would have never said that. But understand something. He wrote nearly half of the New Testament. God used the Apostle Paul in a way that he maybe has used no other human being in the history of the earth. And Paul went through all that. That's what I'm saying is simply accept his providence over your preference. A third point would simply be this. Don't look back. Please, if only, what if? You know, if only I had married that other guy. You know what that is? That's fatalism. By the way, the clock never runs backwards. What a waste. What a waste. You know what Paul said? You know how he lived his life? You know why he was content? Forgetting what lies behind. He said, I press on to what lies ahead. Paul, they beat you. Yeah, I've forgotten that. Paul, you were stoned and left for dead. I've forgotten that. Paul, don't go into that city. You know what they're going to do to you? I've forgotten what they've done to me. I'm going. Paul saw the storm and ran right into it. Just think how God used him. You see, the idea of it is don't look back. Contentment is to be learned. It's intentional. You'll never become content by being passive. You have to look for him in the shadows. You have to listen for him whispering to you in the dark days of your life. Contentment is to be learned, and our Father wants to teach us. And contentment is a secret, and our Father wants to reveal it. How great is that? And when you find contentment, boy, you find so much more. If you're content, you know what you have? Joy. Inner happiness. No matter what. You have peace. Notice a peace that is beyond all understanding. Other people say, I don't know how you can have peace in these circumstances because I'm content. I have hope. You see, that's a surety of the future. One of the reasons that we should be, of all people, so content is we're believers in Jesus Christ. You see, I may say it too often, but I'll say it again. When it comes to anything you fear in the future, let me say it. The worst thing that can happen to you can't happen to you. You got to live like that. The worst thing that could happen to you can't happen to you. You will never be separated from God. Not ever. That should guide our lives. The Apostle Paul got out of prison, by the way. And then he went back. But this time he didn't get out. This time he was beheaded for his Lord and Savior. And the last words he ever wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, listen as I read. So, he said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight." He said, "I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I die content." What a lesson to learn. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the credibility of the Apostle Paul. In a short period of time in his life, he suffered in ways that none of us ever will. And through all of that, he learned to be content. And he shared it with us. Father, I ask each person in this room to look in their own heart and say, am I content? Am I content regardless of the circumstances? And if not, why? You see, why am I not content? Father, it might be because we find no comfort in your providence, that we are not satisfied with little, but we want much. But perhaps most of all, Father, it's because we do not allow him to strengthen us. We do not allow the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection power of the Spirit of God, to help us, to strengthen us, to be content, even in the darkest moments of our life. Father, it's clear. It is your will for our lives that we be people who are content. It would be for our good, and it would be for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.